screen, if you look up there, first one comes out of the Old Testament book of Joshua. So if you'll turn there, it's the last chapter of the book of Joshua, Joshua 24. And if you remember, Joshua is the one that led them into the promised land. And so that's that setting of this. This is right near the end. And Joshua is speaking to them, and he's calling them to a faithfulness and obedience. So we're going to start as it points out up there, verse 14. Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your forefathers worshipped beyond the river in Egypt and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your forefathers served beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Then the people answered, far be it from us to forsake the Lord to serve other gods. It was the Lord our God himself who brought us and our fathers up out of Egypt from the land of slavery and performed those great signs before our eyes. He protected us in our entire journey and among all the nations through which we traveled. And the Lord drove out before us all the nations, including the Amorites who lived in the land. We too will serve the Lord because he is our God. Joshua said to the people, you are not able to serve the Lord. He is holy, a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your rebellion and your sins if you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods. He will turn and bring disaster on you and make an end of you after he has been good to you. But the people said to Joshua, no, we will serve the Lord. Then Joshua said, you are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen to serve the Lord. Yes, we are witnesses, they replied. Now then, said Joshua, throw away the foreign gods that are among you and yield your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel. And the people said to Joshua, we will serve the Lord our God and obey him. A time of deep conviction and commitment. You can pick it up, obviously, in the context there. As we go to the New Testament reading, it comes out of Romans chapter 6. We're going to start at 15. So if you'll turn to there, if you would. Romans 6, starting in verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey? Whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. I put this in human terms because you are weak in your natural selves. Lust is just as you used to offer the parts of your body in slavery to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer them in slavery to righteousness, leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Here ends the reading. I'd like to invite children to come down if they would. Come on down. Come on down with them. That's good. That's good. Oh, hello. Good morning. Yeah, yeah, sit right there. Squeeze together. However you're going to do it. You got it? Well, sit down and put them on your lap. That'll be okay. Or if you, I'll try not to yell. Good morning. How are you all? Good. We're going to talk about something kind of interesting today. Can anyone please explain to me why this pen doesn't fly? It doesn't have wings. That's a good answer, actually. There's another reason. Come over here. I'm going to pick you up and drop you. You ready? You ready? Oh, well done. How come you didn't go up to the ceiling? You don't have wings either. But there's something else you can't see, that every time I let go of a pen, it's going to go down to the ground and not up to the... If I made a paper airplane and I fly it, it might fly around the room for a little while, but eventually it will fall to the... How come? How come? Gravity. There's an invisible force called gravity in there that makes it do what it does. Now I'm going to try and show you something. You're going to volunteer again? Okay, good. Come on up again. All right. But you got to put the dog down. I need both hands. Pull up this hand. Ready? Make a fist. We're going to punch somebody in the nose. You ready, Sarah? All right. You hold the fist. Here we go. Punch. Oh, good. Now, open this hand and pat her on the cheeks, saying, I love you. There we go. Now, did you notice? How come her hand made a fist? It bent. She made a fist. Who told her? I did. You heard me say it to her. And she was doing it, right? The same hand that punched her in the nose also came up, open your hand, and patted her on the, and said, I love you, right? So I want you to learn something about your hands, your head, and the rest of you, okay? That you have inside of you the ability to make a fist and punch somebody in the, or to open it up and pat them on the cheek and say, I love you. Good job. Thank you. We're going to learn today about things that we can't always see inside of us, and those are forces or things that make us say and do things certain ways. Inside of us, we're going to find out there's times when we want to make a fist or get yelly at people and scream, rah, 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 and yell at them. That's inside of us. And sometimes the same mouth that was just yelling, we can look at them and say, I love you. Thank you for coming up here. It's the same mouth that said something bad that can say something good. And so in my sermon today, I'm going to be trying to explain to the big people why the same mouth can do the nice thing at one moment and the bad thing at the next. I want you to listen for that in the sermon today, okay? It's stuff you can't always see, because you didn't see gravity pull my pen down, did you? But it didn't stay floating, did it? And it didn't float up to the ceiling, did it? And that's what I want you to learn today in the sermon, okay? Can you do that for me? I've got a treat for y'all. Here you go. Take two. They're small today. Hurry and go. Ladies first. Go ahead, ladies.
Two?
Yeah, two today. Grandpa, you got to take one.
Thank you.
Grandpa. There we go. That's how you can help pick her out something if you want. Just get in there. If you know anything about grace, you know that when God has forgiven your sins, they are forgiven. Period. If you're under grace, all of your sins have been nailed to the cross and are covered by the blood of Jesus. When Paul taught this, a group of individuals said, well, heck, if that's true, then let's just live any way we want. Because no matter what we do, God will forgive our sins. That's the setting of our text. That's the context. That's what the people were doing. That's how misused and abused the grace and the mercy of God can become for individuals under these circumstances. And so you begin to understand this becomes an absolutely vital portion of Scripture trying to communicate that is not how we live, act, or behave. And so be very alert as we go through this section to exactly what Paul is trying to respond to. On the one hand, he doesn't want to take any presence, grace, power, any mercy or kindness from the grace of God that forgives all your sins. On the other hand, we have this innate ability to go, well, they'll forgive me anyway. I might as well do what I feel like doing. And so that is a tension, and it triggers inside of us. If you've been saved for a while, you know what that battle feels like. It's the old, can I touch it if it's wet paint? Can I do different things? In other words, I always use the analogy of walking up to a sign or wet concrete. Was I the only bad kid in the church here? Wet concrete, you always had to put your initials in it or your footprint or sit down in it. Well, some of the kids I knew did that stuff. The point ultimately is this, okay? You have this unbelievable urge to do things that aren't necessarily correct, right, beneficial, or good. In fact, they're just the opposite. That is triggered by an invisible force like gravity called your sinful nature. And that sinful nature is real. It will drag you down and keep you down and never let you move from off the ground for more length of time than a few split seconds as you leap into the air, unless you're like some of the basketball players that have a hang time of 1.7 seconds or 3.2 seconds or whatever they can be up there. And you begin to understand that there is something that runs your life. It is something inside of you. You can feel it. You can't put your finger on it, and you can't just simply say go away because it doesn't go away. If I look at you and insult you, you will feel yourself, who are you to insult me? You'll kick right up. You'll feel that thing respond. If I make fun of you or ridicule or rip you off, ha-ha, you owed me only a buck, I got $5 from you, nah-nah-nah, or something stupid like that, you will feel that same reaction. You don't like being embarrassed, you don't like being shamed, and you will react to anybody who takes pride or joy in shaming you or embarrassing you. And so that's why we all broke out laughing when I said to you, on the sheets in the front narthex, where you're supposed to be checking your name, address, and phone number, we've also guessed your weight and age. And it's going to be published on YouTube for the world to see. And some of you go, whoa, wait a minute here. Why do we react like that? We all chuckle. Well, we chuckle because inside of us is this little thing that gets stirred up, reacts to that kind of poke. It was a little jab. I knew what it would do. I knew what it would do for me. And I know how you probably would react. Now, not everyone reacted with the same intensity. But we all understand a little bit of that reaction. And that's the thing I want you to become very conscious and alert to. Now you have to understand, here's a section that says this very important point, which Paul points out, should we go on sinning? Should we keep on doing the things that are wrong because we live under grace? And he says, God forbid. May that never happen in any of our lives. May it never be generated in my heart or attitude. The words in the Greek imply to be, have it generated within me. And the purpose of that whole point is that that attitude shouldn't even creep into my life. Excuse me while I throw a cough drop in my throat. I don't talk enough during the week and then my throat dries out. So you begin to understand in this particular setting or situation, Paul's saying that's not what you've been saved for. That's not why you've been forgiven all your sins. That's not the purpose of the crucifixion of Christ, to give you more permission to sin more and more and more, or maybe sin bigger and bigger. After all, If I lust after someone, that's the same thing as committing adultery. Well, I might as well go all the way then. And you begin to understand, are people capable of that kind of mindset? And the answer is yes. Are we capable of it? So here's Paul trying to address this issue right now. He's talking to the Romans. They are as wise or as foolish as you are. They have the same questions, emotions, and feelings about the struggles that they have in their life. They're in the middle of a culture that in many cases hates them, is persecuting them, is willfully going to pursue them, destroy their scriptures, destroy their synagogues or churches, and all kinds of other things. And that's the framework of the peoples he's writing to. And he says this, "Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you're a slave to the one you obey?" I always picture, you've all seen that that little cartoon where a guy's leading a horse and out in front of the horse is a bunch of grain or something that the horse might pursue, but it's like held on a long fishing pole and it's always just 3 feet or 4 feet in front of the horse, and the horse keeps walking trying to get to the thing but cannot get to it because the long pole keeps it out of their reach. And so in the very nature of this particular thing, he points out and he says, don't you understand that when you are in choose to obey or enslave yourself to someone, you become their slaves? Now, one of the things you're going to learn very quickly is you're controlled by one of two laws. The law you're controlled by with right now is the law of gravity. Float up to the ceiling, I'll give you $100. Mark's going to try it. Float up to the ceiling, I'll give you $100. Why aren't you floating? I can't. I don't have the ability. The kids pointed out, I don't have wings. You know the concept of gravity to some extent. It doesn't let you float. It pulls you down, solidly down to the ground at a certain amount of weight and pressure, and that's where we get your weight from. And so you begin to understand. I understand that force. Now, Paul comes in and he points out, he said, do you understand that in a very real way, you're a slave to that particular force? It's running your life. It controls you. You can throw the ball as hard as you want. It will go straight for a while, then it'll curve and slam into the ground. You can climb to the highest hill, the highest mountain, get in whatever particular craft you want to get in, and eventually that craft is coming back down. And you begin to understand what the point is there are forces there that run your life whether you like it or not. Gravity doesn't ask your permission. Now, your sinful nature is like gravity. You were born with it and under it. The moment you were born and the whole time you would have landed on the ground in some way, shape, or form after you came out of your mom. Because gravity had its control on your life from the birth point on. It controlled you even inside, although you didn't feel it quite the same way because of the way a child is carried in the womb. But you all understand what I'm trying to say. Here's the point. Sinful nature is like gravity. It pulls you down. It makes you behave in certain ways. I can only stand on one foot so long, so high. I can only jump so high. I can only stay up in the air so long. So that's the first lesson Paul points out here. It says, don't you understand if you are a slave to someone, at that point, you are literally a slave to him. And he uses an analogy for them, which he says, gravity is like the force of sin or sinful nature in your life. You're enslaved by it. You're all going to die. You're not going to float to heaven. You're going to go into the grave. You'll be laying on the ground. That's the nature of the lesson, where you started out, and you begin to go, okay, Lord. So watch what he does next, all right? Whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. Now, obedience is the truth of being born again and following what God has called you to. And so in the little diagram I draw out for people, often some of you have seen it, but I want you to keep it in your heads. In the diagram I have for you, please understand, in one sense, through the power of the Holy Spirit, I have been put into Christ, and at that point, I have been given, like the kids pointed out, an ability to fly or have the gift of wings. For the first time with a set of wings, I have the ability to either stay on the ground or spread my wings and begin to take advantage of the air currents and put a totally different law into effect in my life. It's Bernoulli's law of lift. Now, that law of lift is critically important because God is looking at you through Paul right now saying, you could stay on the ground if you want, but you're born again, and the Holy Spirit has given you wings. He has empowered you to live in a totally different way. You don't have to walk through life grinding your way up and down the hills and down into the valleys. You can function at a totally different level. And so as he points this out to you, you start to put this thing together, as he points out in 17. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin / gravity, okay, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. You have been set free from gravity, sinful nature, and have become slaves to righteousness. You have been given an ability through the power of the Holy Spirit to walk in a totally different way. That's the challenge Paul is trying to get us to grapple with. Paul is literally looking at you saying, you have wings, people. Why are you walking on the ground? Why do you walk in the same place the rest of the stupid world, the foolish world, the stubborn, arrogant world lives, walks, and acts? Why don't you function at a totally different level, at a totally different point? Because that's what I've called you to. If I got to a large mountain and I had wings, I would spread my wings and begin to fly. If I got to a raging river and I had to cross it, I wouldn't wade in to see if I can handle the current. I would spread my wings and cross the river. And you begin to understand what God is trying to say to these people. My little silly analogy is just a carryover, it's kind of a side-by-side thing with what Paul is telling these people. He says, don't you understand? You've been set free. Oh, no, I have to walk on the ground. No, you don't. I have to be afraid and angry like the rest of the world. No, you don't. You've been rescued from that. You can live there if you want, but it's your choice. And here's part of the kick of the sermon. Before you knew Christ, you could only live on the ground. You were a slave to your sinful nature. That's all you had. When Christ enters your life and the presence of the Holy Spirit enters in, you've been given the ability to fly, to live at a totally different level. You've been empowered with a totally different set of abilities that come through Christ, through the work of the Holy Spirit, into your life. And so the challenge now is stop wanting to sin. Do you hear the difference? Before, you couldn't help it. Now you can. When you sin, you and I are choosing to sin. Well, no. You don't understand. My hand just all of a sudden slapped people. Yeah, it's just my hand. I was doing nothing the other day. It formed fists and I punched him in the nose. It did. Yeah, I had no control over it. Oh, what a shame. Well, the kids would laugh because you saw me take her hand, tell her form it into a fist, and pretend to punch Sarah in the nose. And at the same time, the same hand spread out and tapped her on the cheek and said, I love you. Listen to the point he makes. I'm going to put this in human terms. We're going to make this simple. It starts there in verse 19. Because you are weak in your natural selves, which is true for all of us. I like making excuses. Compared to some people, I'm pretty good. Compared to a lot of people, I am a big jerk. Okay? And I guess you're somewhere in between, right? So you can categorize yourself at that point. Just as you used to offer the parts of your body in slavery to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, make a fist. I'll punch her in the nose. Oh, my goodness. What happened? I let Pastor, who at that point was the sinful force inside of her, tell me to form a fist, and I punched her in the nose. What are you learning? It's a children's sermon. He's making it so simple you can't miss this. I want you to get this. I don't want you to walk out of here and not know you're choosing to sin. Well, that makes me more responsible. Yes. That I'm much more accountable for each part of my actions and behaviors in my life. Yes. Is that where I got to start? Yes. Why can't I just simply be, I'm human, we all have problems. Forget it. You've been born again. You don't have to be on the ground. You don't have to be run by make a fist and punching somebody in the nose. Make a fist and punch yourself in the nose so that you can be mopey and sad and frightened and terrified and all the things you do to yourself when you listen to your sinful nature. And so we can sing all those beautiful songs about I'm a child of God, but when it comes to making that fist and turning that same fist in on yourself, sometimes we're very comfortable doing that. And so the call in this text is this. He goes on, don't offer the parts of your body to slavery, to impurity, sinful nature, ever-increasing wickedness. Now offer them to slavery, to righteousness, leading to holiness. I love you. What's the difference? She listened to the voice that said to her, open your hand, pat her cheek, and say, I love you. Which voice are you listening to? Well, what do you mean? There's a sinful nature within you that sounds pretty much like you. Satan gets in there once in a while, kind of amplifies it, but it's pretty much like you. And then there's a voice of the Holy Spirit, the presence of God, stirred by the Word and all the things that you've been given in your life. And he says, no, open your hand. This is my enemy. Open your hand. Pat him on the cheek and say, I love you. Now you'll feel the battle going on. And so that's what he's asking. Offer the parts of your body to that other voice, that other side, given to you by the mercy of God through the power of the Holy Spirit, by being born again and actually being made a new creature and been given gifts and abilities, almost as simplistic in my children's sermon as a set of wings. I don't have to live like that anymore. No, I am no longer a child subject to fear. Are you or aren't you? I love COVID. It's forced us. It's taught us. It's confronted us. And supposedly there's another one coming. Brace yourself. It forced us. Are you real a child of fear or not? No, I'm a child of God. Then listen to that voice. Then open your hand, pat the cheek of your enemy and say, I love you. Because that's what the Spirit of God will frequently, or almost always, in most circumstances, ask you to do. Watch what he does. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. There was no voice inside of you telling you not to. You just did it. And if you didn't feel like doing it, you stopped. If you felt like doing it, you started it again. So I could curse or swear, sleep around, yell, scream, smoke, use drugs, beat my husband, beat my wife, whatever I wanted, unless I stopped and felt like I didn't want to do that anymore. You go, is that what we're really capable of? Yes, it's the nature of your flesh. So he points out, and to ever-increasing wickedness. The phrase here, ever-increasing. Sin begets sin. What does sin in your life produce? More sin. Tell one lie, you're probably going to end up having to tell 2, 3, 5, 10. Tell one lie, and pretty soon you'll be known as a liar. And pretty soon you won't be able to know the difference between what's true and what's a lie. And you're in the middle of a situation, say, how did I get here? And the answer is, sin gives birth to sin. The more you sin, the more it gives birth to more sin. Living on the ground forces you and causes you to be more subject and more willing to live in that space, condition, or attitude. So he points out, so now offer your hands, feet, every part of your body, leading to righteousness, which leads to holiness. When you were slaves to your sinful nature or to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. There was no righteousness in your life. The Holy Spirit wasn't convicting you. Don't do this. This is a sexual sin. Talk nice to people. Learn to experience this. Live in me. Experience the presence of my life in you. What benefit did you reap at the time from the things you're now ashamed of? Those things result in death. We're going to talk about your life from the age 14 on. We're going to put it up on the camera. We're going to find out every good, bad deed, thought, behavior, compromise you lived in your young life. Ever have one of those? You've seen those every once in a while on YouTube. It says, I get to ask my wife any question I want. Or I get to ask my mom any question I want. Mom, were you a virgin when you got married? You understand the tension? Do you feel it rise? You understand? His point is this. What do you want to bring up? I don't want you to bring up my stuff. I'm ashamed of the compromise and the stupidity and the foolishness. I may joke about jumping off a roof, but I understand that's as stupid as you get in one sense. Why would I ever do that? Well, I got dared. Well, how foolish can you be? The answer is very foolish. Do I want to bring it up anymore? In one sense, no. But it's a good example of idiocy. So there we go. Those things that you're ashamed of that now result in death. If you don't turn those things away, you don't get them and deal with them, those all just lead to one consequence. It doesn't matter, you know, how many people you've done this with or that with or all the other questions. The truth is sin leads to death. In fact, we're going to get to a point. Do you understand you earn your death? You earn it. It's called wages. The wages, the payment of your sin, here it comes, is your death. You're earning it now. You're choosing and you're setting something up. This is the reward that you have desired, that you have pursued. The wages of sin is death. That's the payment of sin. Why would I want to continue sinning? Because I'm a stupid, foolish man that can be triggered and listen to a voice that says, make a fist, while the Spirit of God says, keep your hand open, pat him on the cheek, and say you love him. And this hand loses to this hand. And I end up behaving in a way that's hurtful and mean and selfish and prideful and all the rest of the things. So he says, from this you've been set free from sin and have become slaves to God. The benefit you reap is it leads to holiness, and the result is life everlasting, life eternal, life in perpetuality. For the wages of sin is death. And now the gospel. But you don't have to live like that. But the gift, the undeserved mercy of God, the gift is eternal life, given to you through Jesus Christ, and it points out our Lord and Master. Who is your master? Jesus is. He will give you the gift of eternal life because you can't do anything else to gain it or earn it. And the only thing he calls you to is don't keep on sinning. Amy Grant supposedly came out supporting LGBT, and it made me sad, because I've always liked her singing. I don't know who she is personally other than what I may have read over the years, but she's one of those names out of the past, and it makes me sad because I begin to understand it's like you keep losing these individuals to the work of Satan and the so-called wokeness in the church. Before you guys came here, I played a song that was sung by the San Francisco Gay Men's Chorus. We're coming for your children. We're converting your children. I'm not playing it for you right now. You can look it up yourself on YouTube. Just look it up. We're coming for your children. And you'll begin to understand. We're going to convert them. We're going to take them places you don't want them to go. We're going to show them things you don't want them to be seen. We're going to teach them what real love is. What are you going to do about it? And then after we're done with them, your children will convert you. Do you understand the enemy and what he's coming against us with and what he's calling us to? We're not the first generation of Christians that had to learn this lesson in chapter 6. We're not the first generation of people who like playing around with sin, making excuses for pornography, making excuses for lies and deceptions, making excuses for moodiness and manipulations and all the rest of the things that we're all capable of. But it is this generation, and this is your time, that you have to come to the senses and go, The wages of sin is going to be death. It goes nowhere else. It produces nothing else. No matter how happy you were at that moment, no matter how high, how drunk, how many men or women, and all the list that you can probably think of, the answer comes back to you, no, they only produce one result, judgment and death. And the question is, but the gift of God is eternal life. And so we are called to be people living with wings outspread, resting in the power of the Holy Spirit, trusting what God has given to me in Jesus Christ, living at a level I could not possibly live apart from Christ. But in Christ, I have that gift of the Holy Spirit, a set of wings in my little illustration, that I am able to fly, to be lifted off the flesh, to have the ground and gravity no longer run my life. And the only thing I can foolishly do is pull my wings in and let the sinful nature start running my life all over again. And so that's the text. That's what his point is. I don't want any of you to live in sin because it's self-destructive. It eats your life up. You get it eaten away a little piece at a time. So at one moment, you're a hero of a female singer in one sense. You begin to compromise, until you turn against the very word of God, the faithful people of God, and you are comfortable with these new positions you're taking, and you go, how did I get there? Sin begets sin. It produces more. And the wages of sin is simply death. Spiritual, now, eternal, for eternity. But the gift, the free gift of Jesus Christ for you and me, is the gift of eternal life. Pray with me if you would. Lord, we long and need to long more faithfully to understanding the illustration Paul gave, to recognize that we become slaves of the voice or the force within us, that we surrender our arms, our mouth, our hands, our head, our feet, our bodies to. And we know, Lord, that one voice is easily turns us to sin and compromise and justification of immorality and all the rest, while the other voice, the power of your Holy Spirit, keeps calling us back, keep redirecting us to walk in faith, to teach us what obedience truly is. So come and bless us to that end. We pray this all in your name, Jesus. And God's people say, amen. And